This is perhaps an even more delicate subject than we dealt with last week, okay? Now, divorce touches my extended family, and I actually know of very, very few families, that are not touched in any way by divorce. This is a very real issue in the world today. This is an issue that all of us have to confront, either directly when it's our own marriage or indirectly in terms of feeling the kind of ripple effect of divorces of people that we are close to. And I'm just going to say right up front, I have studied and studied and studied, and I have looked at different parts of Scripture using that principle, Scripture interpreting Scripture. I have looked at the history of the church and the history of Israel before the church, and looked at the commentary that has come from that, and I'm going to just admit, I still feel out of my depth. But we are going to work through this the best that we can this morning. And if there are things that you disagree with in what I say, some of you have even firsthand experience that I don't have, I would encourage you to come and talk to me so that I can learn as well. But what Jesus says here is very short. And when it comes to looking in other places in Scripture, there's not an awful lot of places that we can go. But I will tell you this, that when Jesus spoke these words, he was entering into a conversation that had already been taking place in Judaism. Actually, by the time of Jesus, there had developed two different rabbinical traditions, and each one of them had a pretty distinct view of divorce. More specifically, what are the grounds for divorce? And so one rabbinical school of thought, the House of Shammai, it was called, took a very rigid position and a very rigorous position, and it would have taught that when it comes to grounds for divorcing a spouse, it had to be the only ground that was any way justifiable was adultery or marital unfaithfulness. And then there was another school of thought that had risen up by the time of Jesus' day that would have been known as the House of Hillel. And now the House of Hillel had a much looser interpretation of marriage and divorce. And according to the tradition of Hillel, that rabbinical tradition, a man, because this was a patristic patriarchal society, a man could, in essence, divorce his wife for pretty much any reason that she made him displeased with her, okay? Just put it the most blunt terms possible. So that would have, of course, included marital unfaithfulness and adultery, but it also would have included, you know what? She's just not pretty enough. She's not as pretty as she was when I married her, and so, you know, that would have been grounds for divorce. Or, you know, those of us guys who like to eat and we care about the things that we put in our body, there were some wives that just weren't quite as good in the kitchen as others. And so according to the House of Hillel, that a man was perfectly justified in handing his wife a certificate of divorce for burning dinner too many times in a week. And so this was already a discussion taking place. This was already a discussion going on by the time Jesus hits the scene. And Jesus has what we just read to say about it, but luckily he actually returns to this issue as well, because he is confronted later on in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, by the Pharisees, and they actually challenge him. And what they want Jesus to do is to take a side, In essence, what they're saying is, Jesus, do you agree with the teachings of the house of Hillel, or do you agree with the teachings of Shammai? Because, you know, I mean, they thought that would be a way to challenge him with a very, very difficult subject, something that people had very divergent views on. And in so doing, Jesus answering is going to alienate half the people in Israel. And so this is how that conversation went. Matthew 19, and this begins at verse 3, if you still want to follow along in your Bibles. It says, "Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?' And here's what Jesus says. 'Haven't you read,' he replied, 'that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' 'Why then,' the Pharisees asked, 'did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?' Jesus replied, 'Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry.' Jesus replied, 'Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it.'" And so in answering the way that he did, Jesus fully acknowledges that this is an extremely, extremely difficult situation. And those who find themselves in a position where divorce is being contemplated, he doesn't make light of it, and he doesn't make real clear distinctions. In essence, he is trying to remain above the discussion and the opinions about divorce. He's trying to remain above it. And the other thing I should say, that, you know, based on what Jesus says on the surface, it seems like Jesus is just siding with the house of Shammai. It seems like Jesus is kind of saying, well, Hillel's got it way wrong. I guess if I have to answer, I'm gonna side with the house of Shammai. You know, if Jesus was just doing that, then, you know, he's really not illuminating anything for us either. Jesus is going deeper. Jesus is saying something different. And here's what makes it so complicated. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but, you know, how many of you were here last week? Okay, a lot of you. You know what we talked about last week. We talked about what constitutes adultery, what constitutes marital unfaithfulness. And we talked about how Jesus says, you know what, it's not just the action of sexual infidelity. It's not just going to bed with someone who is not your spouse. But I would say that even to lust, even to entertain sexual thoughts about another person who is not your spouse constitutes marital unfaithfulness. In other words, lust equals divorce. Now, based on that, and he said this right before what we read this morning, based on that, isn't he then saying that pretty much anybody is perfectly within their right to divorce a spouse because pretty much everybody is guilty of lust and consequently is guilty of adultery? So how do we work that out? What is Jesus' focus here? What is he trying to say? What are we supposed to learn from this? Because it just seems like the waters are just getting muddier and muddier and muddier. Well, we have to remember, too, kind of the trajectory that Jesus has taken in the Sermon on the Mount. What he is doing is he is reinterpreting or properly interpreting the Mosaic Law to include not just the external behaviors, but also the innermost part of people. He is trying to say sin is not just a work of the hands, it's a work of the heart, and it's a work of the mind. It starts inside of us. And what we need to be concerned about is not dotting our I's and crossing our lowercase j's, or dotting our, whatever, dotting our I's and crossing our t's, externally, but we need to be looking at the heart. We need a heart transplant. We need a heart transformation. And so why then would Jesus be completely going off of that track when he talks about marriage and divorce? So there's got to be something else going on. What is Jesus trying to lift up here? What is he trying to lift up here? Now, Richard Buse, who is one of the pastors that I read and that I studied this week, actually frames this discussion in terms of the different tensions that are operative when it comes to marital relationships, when it comes to this issue. And actually, these tensions apply to all of our relationships. They actually go much broader than just marriage and the issue of divorce. But the first tension that we all wrestle with, whether we're married or whether we're not, or whether we have been married or whether we're divorced or whether we will be married someday, wherever we are, we're always dealing with the tension of the ideal versus the real. So, we have this ideal image in our heads of what the perfect marriage is. Okay, what's the perfect relationship? What does that girl or what does that boy look like? And what does that girl or what does that boy do on a regular basis to kind of affirm us? You know, it's that sort of thing. We all have kind of an ideal. If only she would do this, or if only she wouldn't do that, or if only he would bring me flowers on Valentine's Day. I did chocolates this year. Not flowers, but you know, everybody has their own different expectations, and there is this chasm between what is ideal and what is real, and so we have to understand that. And as we navigate marriage and divorce, we have to understand that there is a tension between the real and the ideal. But I do want to point out that particularly in the Matthew 19 passage, when the Pharisees are challenging Jesus on what is your interpretation of marriage and divorce, what they were going on is what it says in Deuteronomy 24. That's kind of the key passage in the Old Testament about divorce, and we're actually going to read that in a minute. But what Jesus does is he goes back all the way to creation. You know, he's not going to go back to Deuteronomy. He's going to go all the way back to the beginning. And he says, in the beginning, God created the male and female for this reason. A man will leave his mother and father, and he will cleave to his wife. The two will become one flesh, and so we will become one. And so I just want to point out at this point, when we're struggling with this tension between the ideal and the real, what Jesus wants to do is take us back to the beginning. What he wants us to do is he wants us to focus on the ideal. Because when it comes to the ideal, God has established a creation order that is best facilitated by the ideal. And Jesus does not want us to completely discard the ideal and be in troubleshooting mode from the very beginning. He wants to remind us that there is an ideal and that ideal is worth striving for wherever you are in the process, however wide the chasm is. Okay? Second tension that I want to mention is the tension between law and contingency. And you know, part of my study in looking at marriage and divorce, I read about different kinds of laws in the Bible, different kinds of laws, particularly in the Old Testament. And the argument that that article made was that, you know, there are different kinds of laws, and not all of them should be just on an even plane and of equal weight. We have to discern what kind of law it is, and we have to kind of have something of a hierarchy and something of an understanding of the purpose and the function of different kinds of laws. And I'll just quickly go through those. There are creation laws, of which marriage is one of them. And we read that a man will leave his mother and father and will cleave to his wife. That is a law that is found in creation. Another big example of that would be the one day in seven rest and work pattern. God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And then that shows up again in the Mosaic law, but actually it traces all the way back to creation, right? It's a pattern that God sets. So there are creation laws. There are also covenant laws, what we think of as the Ten Commandments, where Moses, or God through Moses, in essence, laid out a basic pattern for how we are to live in response to his grace and his providence. Then there are ceremonial laws. And, you know, this is why we usually, in our Bible reading, skip over Leviticus in our devotional reading. The book of Leviticus has a lot of these kind of regulations. It points people to the holiness of God and involved regulations and practices having to do with sacrifices. And it also laid out in great detail how we were to remain externally and physically pure. And so it was kind of regulations about, okay, you know, you have to wash this many times a day, you have to wash this particular way, you have to wear this kind of clothing. That's the ceremonial laws, and these, of course, have been superseded by the unique atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, while those things are interesting and while those things are still valuable in terms of understanding the larger picture, those don't apply to us so much anymore with regard to law and regulation. And then there are moral laws. This is how it was referred to. Moral laws would be found in the Old Testament prophets, and moral laws had to do with aligning external behaviors with the heart, which is, in essence, what Jesus is doing here as well. You know, calling us to have hearts that are transformed, not just to do the right things at the right times and do the right things in front of the right people. And then finally, it was a long way to get here, but finally, there are also contingency laws. And these are largely found in Deuteronomy 12, verse 25. And these laws covered the but what if scenarios. These were laws that were given to guide people who, in their failure and in their weakness, didn't rise to God's standards. And I'm going to tell you that the keystone Old Testament passage with regard to divorce is in this section. I'm going to read it right now. It's Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That is a contingency law. That is a contingency law. And when we talked at the beginning about the house of Shammai and the house of Hillel, they were using up all of this energy and all of this thought and all of this creativity in trying to, I guess, manipulate and interpret to down to the precise little points this law, which is a contingency law. It's a law that only goes into effect after things have gone terribly wrong. And so I just want to point that out. Because what Jesus is saying to us, is that, you know, don't immediately settle for the contingency. Don't go into marriage thinking, okay, but here's my fail-safes in case things are bad. He's saying, don't settle for the contingency. Strive for what God originally wanted for you, because this is absolutely what's best for you. That a man and a woman leave their mothers and fathers' houses and cleave together in a lifelong male-female committed union. That is the ideal. And Jesus does not want to get sidetracked focusing on contingencies when the ideal is what God wants more than anything. But I also want to point out that Jesus, too, gives the contingency. He doesn't want us to go right to the contingency, but he allows for it in his grace and in his wisdom. He says, yes, there are some marriages that are going to become so poisonous, so displeasing to God, that, you know, we have to allow. There is a contingency, but Jesus is saying, don't focus on the contingency. Strive for the ideal, and God will meet you there and bring you along the way. Jesus' concern, Jesus' primary concern is preserving marriage, whereas the Pharisees and plenty of the Jews during that day, their main concern was preserving divorce and the reasons why we can seek out a divorce. Do you understand the difference? You understand the difference? It has a lot less to do with what's allowed at any given time, and has so much more to do with, okay, what is in your heart? What is in your heart going into a marriage? What is going on in your heart throughout the struggles and the trials and the joys and everything about a marriage? Jesus is concerned with the heart, which brings us to the tension between discipline and grace. Now, throughout history, the Christian community has always kind of floated between these two. You know, hard, rigid discipline and free grace. And you know, the Bible is full of talk of, yes, both God's judgment, his discipline, and also his grace. And of course, God does it perfectly. And so it's in patterning ourselves and patterning the church after God, we're trying to exercise both discipline and grace, and oftentimes we don't do a great job. It's hard to get it right as human beings. So what happens when adultery does mar a marriage relationship? I mean, adultery is the one thing that just cuts clean through that one flesh ideal principle of Genesis 2. When Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not men separate, the Pharisees respond, well, why then did Moses command divorce for irreconcilable differences? See, that just illustrates the point that I was just making. The Pharisees are so concerned about preserving the right to divorce, their personal freedom, so to speak, that they even pervert the contingency, the grace law of Deuteronomy 24, and says, God actually commanded this. That if my wife doesn't stay perfectly in line, God commands me to separate from her, because, you know, God wants what's best for me. God doesn't want me to be unhappy, heaven forbid, not even for a second. Jesus, on the other hand, is concerned about protecting marriage. And he keeps going back to that, the creation principle. Jesus holds the foundational above the contingency. And so, the point is when it comes to discipline and grace, Jesus has both. I mean, he's got grace. He gives us grace. He gives us a concession when we can't see out of the rut that we find ourselves in. When things get so bad that we don't know what to do, there's a concession there. But there's also discipline. In this case, though, I think it has more to do with self-discipline. I think it has more to do with sticking to the program, being committed to the marriage, being committed to the spouse through thick and thin. To be committed to that to the extent that it would take a drastic failing, to actually pull that marriage into question as to whether that was in any way God-pleasing anymore or not. Jesus wants marriage to be held in the highest regard. And this is what he focuses on. This is where he continues to take the conversation. Now, the final tension that we have to deal with is the tension between the past and the future, okay? Now, this applies to marriage. This applies to pretty much everything else. One of the most gracious expressions that Jesus consistently makes in every person that he meets is that he comes to them precisely where they are. Now, you apply this to divorce, and I know a lot of people that have a divorce in their past, and even if this was years ago, they are still fiercely defensive about their reasons and about what the grounds were, and you can just tell that it continues to torture them. It just tortures them. You can tell that they are they have one foot in the past and one foot just trying to take one step at a time. And Jesus communicates in everything that he says and does that he does not want us to live like that. And so for those of you who have experienced divorce, today is a new day. Jesus meets you just where you are and says, you know what? What's in the past is in the past, and you can't change it, and I can't. But I'm not going to turn my back on you. Let's, from this point forward, build something that is edifying to you and pleasing to your Lord and God. For those of you who are married, or who are not yet married but someday will be, Jesus says, don't take marriage lightly. Don't you ever take marriage lightly. Don't ever let it be about external things exclusively. Make sure that what you pour into a marriage, when it comes to serving and when it comes to being committed, when it comes to loyalty, take that seriously. That is your primary job as a spouse. And Jesus promises to meet us there too. He promises us to meet us there, whether a marriage is close to ideal or bound for the real. Jesus promises to be there, but the future is the future. And God meets us where we are, wherever we are, so that he can walk with us to take us where we need to be.